Could we stand, please? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once more we bow before you this morning, thanking you for thy faithfulness, thy love, and thy grace in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that divine power that you have revealed to us through Jesus Christ, that gives to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Thank you, Father, that you have not lowered the standard, but you have sent Christ, because what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, you have done in sending your own Son. It says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, that the righteousness which is of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. Thank you for raising us up to your standard, Father, not lowering the standard. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who lives in our hearts today by faith. Lord, our confidence is in you this morning and in your word and in the Spirit of God that you have given. It's not in ourselves. As your word says, for of me, without me, you can do nothing. We ask, Lord, that you feed your people. Once again, open your word to our hearts. Our anticipation and our expectation rests in you, Father. We ask that you would reveal yourself and that you would be faithful to your promises. That is what we come to you. That is the grounds of our asking. For you have said you would do these things. As we would assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, you have said you would be in our midst and you would minister to our hearts. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you open the word and quicken our hearts together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. Brother Mose, I don't want to add or take away from anything you shared, but I couldn't help but think of these verses. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is what the grace of God does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hallelujah. I think of those words this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 23. We're going to go on with our study. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we've been going through Psalm 23 and just looking at trying to find God's heart in this psalm. We've heard a lot about it and read it numerous times ourselves. But as we're studying it, we're finding that it's like a gold mine. And as we go down, we have different shafts, and each verse has a shaft. And as we go down that shaft, we find more ore in that shaft as we dig deeper in each of these passages. Before I forget it, I want to entreat the congregation here and for anyone to please remember us in prayer next week. I was thinking, I wish I had thought of it. I would have had most put it on the prayer list. Maybe you can write it in. But please pray for the meetings next week in Arthur, Illinois, there as we meet. We're looking forward to what God's going to do. And we're very excited. Even this week, some things have happened there that have been very encouraging, kind of in preparation for these meetings. A lot of people are wondering, as the little church there is just starting, a lot of people are wondering, what do they stand for? What do they represent? There are numerous Mennonite churches in the community and different branches of that, and then the Amish. And a lot of people are just wondering, you know, what are you, what do you represent? What is your vision? So we're trusting God and His Spirit to work there, but I entreat you and ask for your prayers. Remember us next week. Psalm 23. Let's read the whole psalm here. We'll start in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Just in the way, we're actually in verse 4, the last phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what we're going to consider today, looking at here. Some ways you could look at it as a Bible study, maybe. And so we'll be looking at some scriptures there. I've pondered this and considered this a lot the last few weeks. Thought about this phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I do want to step back just a little bit, maybe, and review. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this little phrase, for thou art with me. And we found tremendous encouragement and hope and comfort in those few words there, in God's presence in our lives. We spoke of how his presence is life, his absence is death in our lives. And we spoke about several different things there. But let's step back further to the beginning of verse 4. We had looked at how the psalm kind of takes a different twist here. The first three verses are kind of together. They're all together, don't get me wrong. But it kind of almost changes direction a little bit. And we applied that or discussed how that could imply to the sheep going out to their summer pastures, as we're looking at this in the likeness of us, the sheep, and the Lord, our shepherd. And also in the customs of keeping sheep, which we've been learning a little bit about that as well. So here in verse 4, we see the sheep are on their way to their summer pastures, which are on the mountaintops, by the way, or they're heading up the sides of the mountain. And as they go, they pass through valleys of the shadow of death, and they are confronted with evil, but they're encouraged because their shepherd, the Lord, is with them. As they're on their way, this phrase, the last phrase in verse 4, really goes with the phrase before it. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As I looked at this, I came to realize that first David writes, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he's speaking specifically of the Lord's presence. And then he goes on here and he says, thy rod and thy staff. I don't know if you've thought of that much, but it implies something that belongs to the Lord. It's not necessarily the Lord is with him, but something that the Lord brings with him is what is bringing him comfort. He says, thou art with me, that's why I will fear no evil, and I will also not fear evil, because thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thy rod. We're just going to consider some different ways that this Hebrew word or this word is used in the scriptures. And this, I do want to say again, this is speaking of the rod and the staff of God are two things that he has or that belong to him that we're going to consider. They're not just his presence, but they're the things that they carry. Now, this is a very customary thing, even in a lot of the cultures today. I'm sure they carry other weapons now. They probably, a lot of them, the shepherds will carry a gun to shoot the predators or whatever. But for thousands of years, we could say, these were the two tools or weapons that the shepherd carried with him, his rod and his staff. That was basically it, all the weaponry. We know that David had a sling, and that could have been used some as well. But especially these two. Even, you know, up to within the last couple hundred years, this was very real. This is what the shepherd, when you saw these two things, or you saw a man with these two things, you basically linked him to being a shepherd. It was kind of, you knew what he represented. Now, let's look at thy rod. There are several thoughts implied here, and I'm going to just, we'll look at the scriptures, and in some ways you can draw some things from it and maybe establish a thought about it, and I'd love to hear from you later as well. Now, the same Hebrew word here is translated scepter. The same word that's translated rod is translated scepter throughout the Old Testament. several times. And that's very interesting to me. The scepter, the first thing we're going to consider is that the rod implies authority. The same Hebrew word is translated scepter. In the book of Esther, we see how the scepter was used by the king. What would happen, the way I understood it, in looking at the book of Esther, when someone wanted to approach the king, I don't know if this was just any time or when they weren't invited, especially. But depending, as they approached the king, depending on his scepter and what he did with his scepter, determined the outcome of the visit. Well, let's turn to Esther chapter 4. We'll look at that briefly. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. There it says is not called. There is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. But we know that she did go, even though she wasn't called, and she found favor with the king, and he held out his golden scepter. But the scepter, the whole concept or mindset of that, implied authority. Again, we see it. Let's turn to Numbers 24. Numbers 24. We see another picture of it here. Numbers 24, starting in verse 12. This is when Balaam was prophesying, and actually a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Here, let's start in verse 12. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter day. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And I just can't help but think he's speaking of Christ there. I shall see him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. The children of Israel knew that the scepter implied leadership. It applied authority. It implied authority. It spoke of authority. And that's one way we can look at this rod. It is translated the same there as scepter. Now let's turn to Psalm 45. We have several passages to look at here today. Like I said, you could look at it as a Bible study. Psalm 45, starting in verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It speaks of authority. And we see that rod, that there was actually another Hebrew word that was translated rod quite a bit in the Old Testament. But they basically mean the same thing, the way I could understand it. But this one specifically implies authority. This is the same verse here in Psalm 45 that we read in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 8, when it was speaking of Christ as the Son, who was the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, it says. In other words, the authority of thy kingdom, the power of thy kingdom is a right authority. And it says why there in verse 7, because thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. It's speaking that the authority placed or invested in Christ was right because it loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God hath anointed thee. Now, turning on to Ezekiel, we find another passage here. Ezekiel chapter 19. Now, this was somewhat of a prophecy or a lamentation about Israel. Verse 10, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for sepulchres, or for scepters, sorry, of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. Is saying this was before God dealt with her. She was a prosperous nation. But she was, verse 12, plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, and the fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. So this was part of what Ezekiel was saying, that she lost her power or her authority. She became a nobody and lost, as a nation, she lost out. But what I wanted to show there is that it showed power. When he spoke of the scepter there, he was speaking of power. It says, she shall have no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. In other words, she lost her authority or her power because God took it away. Now, we have a lot of examples of Moses' rod. And it's interesting, he was herding sheep when God appeared to him in the burning bush. In the Exodus 4:2, God said, after they had spoken, God said he would send him to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses was kind of balking a little. He was saying, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say that the Lord hath not appeared to thee. And God said to him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. So it was interesting. He was using those very things. He had a rod with him. He was herding sheep. And God said, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. And he said, throw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And so I was kind of amazed at how many references were made to that rod, Moses' rod. Here in Exodus 4, verse 20, it actually says this, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And it says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So it went from being a common rod to a rod of God. I had to think a lot about that. You know, it was just a common rod until it was God's rod, or until it was consecrated to his service and it became God's rod. And we see that there was nothing exceptional about the rod. I don't think if you would have looked at it and examined Moses' rod, you would have saw that it was of some certain wood that was different than any other rod. But once it became God's rod, he did a lot of amazing things with it. Many times God said, hold your rod out, like when they were at the Red Sea and the sea split. Or he hit the rock with his rod and the water came out. Many times God told him to use this rod. I thought that was interesting. But it spoke of authority. It spoke of Moses' rod was authority. I had to think of the verse in Acts where when God revealed this vision to Peter, and he said, rise up and eat. And Peter said, I can't eat. Those things are unclean. And God says, call not common what God has cleansed. And I had to think of us, you know, as individuals, or if you study the history of the church or men who God has used, if you examine, they're made of the same stuff we are. That's basically what Peter was writing there, or James was writing, saying that he was subject to like passions as we are, speaking of Elijah when he prayed. We're made of the same stuff, but what is consecrated to God, call that not common, it becomes God's. I thought that was an interesting illustration. The rod was just Moses' rod, but it became God's rod. And then it did some amazing things happen from that rod. Another time, he says the same thing Oh, when they were fighting the Amalekites. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. He's saying, I will stand on top of the hill with God's rod. And we see they were winning the battle as long as his hands were up. And then his hands came down and God's rod came down and they started losing. So they propped up his arms and held God's rod up and they had the victory. It speaks a lot of that, of authority. Now, actually, let's turn to Isaiah yet. Isaiah 11. I have one more verse along those lines. Isaiah chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. Again, a prophecy of Christ. In the picture, there is one way we could look at this. And I think it's not wrong at all when he says, thy rod and thy staff. In a sense, he says, Jehovah is my shepherd. And I don't want to separate necessarily in the Trinity. But you could look at this as Christ. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. In Isaiah 11 verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There's a verse in Revelations we're going to look at later that's very similar to that exact verse. We'll read that later. But it's interesting, it was also a prophecy of Christ. So in a sense, you could see David, when he's saying, thou art with me, speaking of Jehovah, thy rod and thy staff, he could be speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah. I believe we could say that. The second thing that a rod was, that was used for was to count and to keep track of the sheep. We see this in Leviticus 27. It tells us, Leviticus 27 verse 32, speaking about the tithes of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So this was a common procedure for them to use the rod to keep track of their sheep. I picture them doing it when they came out of the sheepfold in the morning. Many times they might stand there and count as they passed under the rod. That terminology is used there. So it was used in that way as well. And David, I think we find tremendous comfort to be numbered as one of God's sheep. We're encouraged by that. Again, another passage, another verse here along those lines. God said, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And there he speaks of it as a covenant. Basically, it was an example of what happened with the rod, with the shepherd. And turning to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we see this. And this implies the rod. David was maybe could have been recognizing that the rod is part of my numbering as I pass under the rod of God. His rod in my life, in other words, is encouraging and comforting to me as I am numbered as one of God's sheep. There are those who are, how does it say, who are sheep who have gone astray, gone in their own way. They wouldn't pass under God's rod. They wouldn't be numbered by Jehovah. They would still be out on their own. They would still be pursuing their own lusts in the wilderness, lost from the care of the shepherd. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I'm applying that to the privilege and the blessedness of knowing His voice. He says, they will know my voice. They will hear my voice. And then again in John 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They pass under my rod. Daily, I'm watching over them. Daily, I'm taking care of them, looking out for them. Daily, I am watching out for them. You know, another thing that's very probable as I studied this, as a sheep's wool gets longer and longer, as the sheep came out of the sheepfold or passed under the rod was probably used to part the fleece and see if it was wounds there or hurts there or anything. You know, we have the saying that about not pulling the wool over our eyes. I don't know where that came from, but I thought of that. Many times they say, I'm not going to let you pull the wool over my eyes. And that could easily have happened with a sheep if it could look fine and fluffy. But once you parted the wool, it might not look so good. It might be bruised or damaged. And so it could also imply just a looking into our lives, kind of like David's also praying, search me and know me and show me if there's any wicked way within me. This could be implied in that. Now, we know also that the rod was used to discipline. Those He loves, He chastens. And God said this to David concerning Solomon. I'll just read it to you here in 2 Samuel. Before David passed on and passed the kingship to Solomon, God was speaking to him and God said these words. He said, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. So it definitely implies that. We could look at several different scriptures. The rod was used for discipline. I had to think of, you know, we wouldn't see the majesty and the beauty of the stars in the heaven if it weren't for the darkness at night. And that's sometimes how it is with God's comforts and His blessings. We wouldn't see them if it weren't for the darkness sometimes. And remember, we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death and what it implies here that we spoke of before. But some of the greatest blessings of God are sometimes experienced by those who have suffered the most. Proverbs speaks a lot of this concept of passing under the rod and the rod being used, and the rod, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod drives it far away. And then again in Proverbs 29, we have a verse that says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And I believe that applies to the Christian, or definitely can apply to us. So we see, we can think of several different accounts where David was in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, where he did not fear evil because God was with him, but yet his rod and his staff comfort him. Literally, I believe, the way I understand it, this was used by a shepherd to hurry along those who lagged behind. We could see that sometimes in our life, maybe as God, as we are not fervent and diligent in God's service or in where He wants us to be, sometimes He might apply the rod to encourage us or to bring us back to Himself. Also, it was used to bring any sheep back to the flock who strayed to the right or the left. The way I understand it, this rod was something that was a tool they became very, very, I want to say graceful with, or that's not what I'm thinking of, but they became very accurate with. They could throw it with accuracy. They did it a lot, and they could they could throw it at the sheep and they'd bring him back in if something wasn't correct. It was also used to keep order in the flock. If any sheep picked on another or misbehaved, it was used to, before we looked at the pecking order or the kind of that mentality in one of the earlier verses here in Psalm 23, where there was tension in the flock, we see that it was used to deal with any dominant one that was causing problems. Now, is this only an Old Testament concept? It's interesting that we find it in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He wrote, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" I thought that was interesting to note that. Now, as I study this and consider it, I would see this, the rod, as a type of God's word. It is His authority. It is one aspect of it, but it is His authority, and it is used to confirm to us that we are His sheep, literally to number us. The Word of God is full of promises, and also His Scripture tells us, and like in 1 John, you can read it, "By this we know that we love God, because we keep His commandments." So we can find our place, we can be comforted and encouraged, we can find assurance in the Word of God that we are one of His, and that we have heard His voice. And also that it is used by God to discipline us. That is one of the measures we see as we're reading God's Word. Many times He ministers to us from His Word, and it disciplines us. David said, "I love thy law." We see the same, I see the same thing here when I see thy rod. Remember that it was God's rod. It wasn't just any rod. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thy rod, to me, I see in that the Word of God. In Psalms 19, just a few pages back here, in verse 7 starting, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Hallelujah. David had a tremendous passion for God's Word and His law. And at that time, one like you very seldom see. I encourage you, as you read through Psalm 119, it has 175 verses, or 76 maybe, 176. And I believe it's also 176 times through Psalm 119, basically an average of once per verse. It's not in every verse, but once per verse the is mentioned, the law of God, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes, the judgments, the testimonies, all referring to the Word of God. It's full of a passion for God's Word, whoever wrote those verses. Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The same thing here. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Speaking about the Word of God. And that's what I believe is implied here in Psalm 23. "Thy word and thy staff comfort me," we could say. Let's look for a moment at the staff. This is not spoken of as much in the Scriptures. It usually implied a stick with a crook in it or a rounded end, and it was used by the shepherds the same way. Just turn to Genesis 32. We see here Genesis 32 verse 10. And then keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews 11 verse 21. We'll look at these two. They kind of give a picture that's interesting to me to consider. So in Genesis 32 verse 10, Jacob is speaking here. This was before he came back, just before he met to Esau. Or this is his message to Esau. Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Basically, that's all I had, he's saying. He's saying, when I left home, all I had was my staff. And he had his staff. He took it with him when he left home. But he's saying, literally, that that's all that I had. And God has been so good to me, and his mercy and his truth so great to me, I passed over with my staff only, and this is what he's given me. He's given me two parties. He's given me two wives, and basically in two parties. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 21, it says that by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He didn't give up his staff. From the picture, that's all he had when he crossed the Jordan. But even when he was old, after he'd been in Egypt, and as he was a dying, he worshipped leaning upon his staff. And I just share that with, it was something that was very close to a shepherd. They kept it with them all the time. And there are accounts that I read where they used them sometimes in defense, even against snakes and things, where they had it with them all the time. Something that we don't think of a lot, but in when David went out to fight the giant Goliath, it tells us that he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So this was, to see a man with a staff would imply him being a shepherd. I mean, they were very closely associated. We hear of the sling, we think of that when David went to fight the Goliath, fight the giant, but he took his staff with him as well. Several different applications here, literally, from what I could understand, was the crook in the handle of the staff was used to draw the sheep, maybe even out of the creek or out of the water if they fell in. They could put that under their body, that loop, and they could draw them out. Or even a thicket full of thorns, if they got wrapped up in the thorns, they could reach in and draw them out. But it definitely it implies basically a shepherd watching out, caring for, and looking over his sheep. Ezekiel 34, let's look there yet for a verse along these lines. Ezekiel chapter 34. This kind of implies that God was saying he would do this. And this is what David's implying when he wrote in Psalm 23, that thy staff comforts me. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Remember, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will seek, verse 16, that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. The crook, or this staff, was also used to draw the sheep that were flighty or shy in close so the shepherd could examine them. If they needed examining and were sick, and they weren't willing to pass under the rod maybe or get that close, it could be used by them to draw, to get the sheep and to pull it into themselves and to examine it. It's encouraging to me to think of that. That's very intimate as we think of that in our lives and the Lord being our shepherd, the good shepherd. As I considered this and meditated upon it, I would enjoy hearing from you. So please share your heart with me later over lunch or whatever. But as I meditated on this, I see the rod as the type of the Word of God and the staff as the Holy Spirit. The staff is the Holy Spirit is what draws us. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. That's what the Good Shepherd said. The Holy Spirit is drawing us after the Savior. He is leading us into all truth. Now, let's notice in this wording, it's thy rod and thy staff. We could say thy word and thy spirit. They comfort me. Thou art with me. Thy word and thy spirit comfort me. What gracious words. Comfort. Even in the days of, as we are called, children of woe and the challenge and many things we face. Comfort. What a precious word. How many days pass before you need to be comforted? Is there a day passes when we don't find the comfort of God in our souls, in our hearts to be precious? Are we not in constant need of comfort? God knows this. In Isaiah 51, prophesying or the ministry of Christ, what he would come to do. Isaiah 51, actually this is speaking of Israel yet. Isaiah 51 verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hallelujah. And again in verse 12 of Isaiah 51. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid? Or of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest that the Lord thy Maker hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? It goes on, it's beautiful words there. But he is a God of comfort. We see that in 2 Corinthians, the God of all comfort, Paul writes of him as. Of God as. Again in Isaiah 61, speaking of the ministry of Christ, when he would come, start in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. That was the ministry. That's what Christ, one of the things he came to do. And we see him several times in red. If your Bible has the words of Christ in red, he says, be of good comfort. He speaks, folk, peace to the people. I think of this in Isaiah 61 as it was prophesying what Christ would do as he came. I think of what it says, and I think it's Luke 4, after he read those very words, he says, what did he say? He said, this has been fulfilled. And he sat down. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they bear him witness and wondered at the precious words. But he brought that. Hallelujah. Now, we see in John 14, we see the Holy Spirit as implied as the comforter. John 14, starting in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And again, in John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we consider this, David was saying, I believe, I will fear no evil. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. First of all, because thou art with me. Next of all, because thy rod, thy word, I have found comfort in thy word. I have found instruction, as he says over and over, in your word. And next of all, your spirit or your staff, they comfort me. You may say, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit wasn't given in David's time, but I believe there was a recognition of that. We can read it in Psalm 51. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Here they are associated together. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I believe he did recognize the Holy Spirit as a necessity in his life. And he found comfort in the presence of the Lord, in the scriptures, in God's word, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn yet to 2 Thessalonians. Kind of here, kind of a closing thought. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself in God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Hallelujah. And let's turn to Revelations 19. This picture is encouraging to me. Revelations 19, John the Revelator gives us a picture of what, or God gave him a picture of what would happen in heaven. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Speaking of our Redeemer, our blessed Savior, our Shepherd. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You can't separate these two. You can't separate the Shepherd, the Word, and the Spirit. You can't separate them. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, with authority. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a sight. This is our Shepherd. He is the one whose presence we delight in. He is the one whom we find comfort in his word and in his Holy Spirit. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That is the source of comfort to us today. His presence, his word, and his Spirit. If we would be comforted, if we would know where to turn to when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, whether literally death or physical death or spiritual death, as he's working in our lives as we consider that passage. But as we pass that way, let us find delight in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let us delight in his presence. Let us find comfort and delight in his word. And let us delight in the Holy Spirit. And not, as we read this morning in Thessalonians, quench the Spirit or grieve Him. But rather, let us honor Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, we desire that You speak to us from Your Word. We're not looking or desiring to bring our interpretation. I pray, Lord, that You can use these words to speak peace and comfort to each heart that is here. Encourage us, Father, in our pursuit of You, to walk daily in the reality of Your presence, to fill ourselves with the Word of God, with thy word, Father, and with thy staff, the Holy Spirit. May we not quench him, but may he have his way in our hearts and our lives, and may he truly be our comforter to lead us and guide us into all truth, that we might bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of you drawing us to yourself and calling us to follow you. And Lord, as we think of you, our Lord and Savior, we think of the triumphant, the calling that you have upon our lives. We are called to victory. Even though in this world there are times we face defeat and challenge on every hand. Even as Daniel said, there would be a time that the saints would be overcome. And so we know that your victory is not an outward victory necessarily. It will be in the end. But today we do not see all things put under you. But we know that it is so. And we delight in following you, even as they follow you in heaven, whithersoever thou goest. We desire to follow you here as a church and as individuals. We desire to know your will, to hear your voice, and to follow you. That is our desire. Bless us now. May your hand be upon us, and may you keep us. For thy great name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.